Our reading today is from Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 65. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow is with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him.
Amen. It's good to turn to God's word, isn't it? And as we do that this morning, we're continuing in this series, as we've been hearing, about Jesus' last days. And we've been thinking particularly about this section where Peter denies the Lord Jesus. Professor Gooding suggests that Luke's gospel is a journey. It's a journey of the coming of the Lord Jesus from heaven to earth, coming to seek and to save those who are lost, as we hear in Luke chapter 19. And then from that moment, going to the place where he will provide salvation, which is the cross. The coming and going is the journey that the professor sees there. The Christian must follow also on this pathway, remembering, of course, that we are not Christ, but rather that we are fallible followers who are often following and stumbling along the way. Christ is the one who, going to the cross, provides for us our salvation as we put our faith in him. And I guess that idea of a journey, it encourages me to think of a journey of my own, a journey that happened on a dark December night many years ago. Jackie and I were traveling north. I can't remember the reason for it, but we were well dressed. I remember I was in a suit and I had a pair of sharp shoes on, and I was really looking how I should look, you know. And as we were trying to travel north, the thing that was striking about this journey was the covering of snow across the land. It had been a heavy snowfall, and it was quite icy. And as we drove up the A9, just came towards Ochterarder, I decided to take a detour. I was carrying with me on that occasion a very precious commodity, a camera, a Nikon camera, no less, a very high-spec Nikon camera that I had borrowed from my nephew. And so I wanted to try this out. I was thinking about possibly getting myself a camera, and I'd ask him if I could have a shot of it. And as I stepped out of the car on the main street in Ochterarder, I closed the car door, took two steps, and my feet went away from me, as they do in the ice, straight up in the air. And my first thought was, "The camera! Save the camera!" I reached the camera into the air, and I went down with a crash onto the ice. I'll never forget that moment. It was a painful and a bruising experience. I saved the camera. But I was quickly back on my feet, as you do when you fall, you know, looking around to see if anyone saw me. It's a funny thing, isn't it? Perhaps there are not many things that are more embarrassing to an adult than a fall. It exposes us, doesn't it? It makes us look vulnerable and weak, perhaps even broken in some occasions. And I guess that really takes us to the place where Peter is. It's the caution that comes to each one of us who would claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take heed, lest you fall. These words, of course, written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Much time after Peter's experience. Take heed lest you fall. It's interesting as we look at the passage here, Luke is writing not only to record the historical data, as he reminds Theophilus at the beginning of the letter, not only to remind us of the historical incidents that are happening there, but he's bringing them to the attention of his readers so that they might understand the lessons to be learned in the Christian life. And so as we hear and see and read something of Luke's account, we recognize that he's not only telling the story, he's applying the story to your life and to mine. And we see that in the language that is used here, for he describes Peter as the man who followed from a distance. He followed from a distance. Some commentators think that this is maybe an act of bravery on Peter's part. You know, after his promises that he had made earlier in the chapter, there's no way I'll deny you, Lord. I'll be the one who follows you, even to death. But I don't think that's the weight of the story. Rather, the weight of the story is there to show us not that Peter is brave, but that Peter is fallible, that Peter falls and makes a great mistake here. I wonder if you're following from a distance. It's a striking phrase, isn't it? We would probably shun that idea. We would throw that idea off. No, we're not following from a distance. Even Peter, in these days, would not have thought for a moment that he was following from a distance. He was with the Lord, was he not? And yet, as we look through chapter 22, we discover that there are steps, much like leaving the A9 and taking the detour through Ochter Ardor, there are steps that we take which take us out of the main road. They take us out of the way of following. And we need to see them in the chapter here. Early on in the chapter, we discover that the disciples, Peter amongst them, are disputing with one another about who is the greatest. Really? This is the kind of language of disciples, of followers of the Lord Jesus? They still need to be taught this lesson? Yes, they do. And perhaps the lesson you're learning or struggling with. Maybe you're in dispute with others. Maybe you're not ready to take a humble place. Maybe you're not recognizing your position as a follower of the Lord Jesus. Peter and the other disciples were making that kind of mistake, even in this chapter. And then there's that whole thing about the bravest, you know, Peter's claim, even to death, I will go with you, Lord. Our boasting about how well we're doing in the Christian life, about what we're achieving, about the number of people we're bringing to the church, about the amount of service that we give, about how busy we are in Christian ministry. It happens, doesn't it? And it happens in Peter's life. And then there's that whole thing about not just bravery, but boldness. Boldness. Yeah, I'll be the man who steps up. A sword, give me a sword. I'll cut off his head. Oh no, I just missed, I got his ear. Isn't it interesting, the responses that we have, and perhaps even our boldness is misapplied, inappropriate, misdirected. Yeah, Peter's been here. And Peter, along with others, find themselves in the garden when Jesus goes to pray, facing this imminent moment of his death, the very reason for why he's come, the very place to which he's going. And Jesus comes to them and says, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Could you not pray with me? Peter and the other disciples are caught in prayerlessness. They're sleeping. You see, following from a distance doesn't just happen in a moment. Following from a distance happens gradually. As we distance ourselves from the Lord, when we let go of the disciplines of the Christian life, when we drift in our Christian experience. And if that's you this morning, I want to call you quickly back to the way. I want to call you today to find again the pathway of following in the steps of Jesus with diligence. Don't be caught out so that you find yourself finally following from a distance. You see, boasting and bravado and prayerlessness, they can cause distance in our relationship with the Lord. And then you're extremely vulnerable. There's a great danger that you too might make the mistakes that even Peter made. This is the challenge of the passage we're looking at today. Peter's denial. And then maybe we shake our head, eh? We look at Peter, how could you do that? Last night I sang at Charlotte Chapel, not alone. I sang with 30 other men called Father's Song. And we sang the words in a song that says, "No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life?" And we say that in our better moments. And we shake our head at the Peters of this world and say, how could they ever do it? But the reality is that all of the disciples have left Jesus at this point. All of them. Now, isn't that challenging? We find ourselves in that place where we are vulnerable. We are fallible. We are sinful people. Right at the very heart of our being, there's this inability to match God's glory. We cannot do it except through the one who's going to the cross to make the difference for us, so that we can trust in him and trust in his ability to do it, trust in his ability to see us through. Let's not think we're above Peter's denial. Let's be cautious. Let's be careful. Let's be people who are following closely. Take heed lest you fall. The other passage that came to my mind as I was reading this story was that famous one from Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Peter finds himself in a remarkable place here, doesn't he? The passage says that they sat down together. That is, the people who had been involved in the arrest of Jesus, the people who had been following perhaps a crowd to see what was going to happen as they came into the high priest's courtyard, perhaps some of the officials, they sat round the fire in the courtyard. They sat down together. And as though Luke wants us to see this clearly, he makes it plain as the nose in your face. He says, yes, and Peter sat down among them. Here's another step along the way, isn't it? Peter sat down among the scoffers. He sat down amongst those who would mock Jesus. He sat with those who had finally put Jesus to death. This is a dangerous place, isn't it? It's a tricky one, to be honest with you. There is a sense in which Jesus sat with sinners, didn't he? There's a sense in which Jesus wanted people to know about the salvation that he offers. Why, even in that verse that we quoted earlier, the story of Zacchaeus, he's sitting with those who are tax collectors and sinners. He's accused of that very thing, but he's there with a different intent, because he wants them to know that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. I hope that you're prepared to spend time with people who may be mockers, who may be scoffers, so that you might be able to share the gospel with them. But watch out. When you're sitting together with people like that, you're in a very dangerous situation. A very dangerous situation. And it says that Peter sat among them. The emphasis of the word seems to be that he was hiding in the group. The story indicates that he was trying to be one of them. But then he was recognized. This is the man who was with him. With him. There's the reputation. Are you not one of those who are with him? Are you not one of these Jesus people? I hope people see you as one of the Jesus people and know that. But Peter said, no, 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 no. He denies it. And then the interesting language goes on. The next accusation says, you're one of them. Isn't that interesting? The language is interesting because it's the language that we hear when we're accused. Are you one of these Jesus people? Or are you one of these Christians? You're not one of these evangelical Christians, are you? You're not one of them. That's the way the language goes. And then there's this third accusation that comes, which is a strange one, isn't it? He's a Galilean. He's from the West End. He's from the west of Scotland. He's even worse. There's a geographical association here, but the geographical association seems to be prodding a mockery. I mean, he's Galileans. They're the country bumpkins. What do they know? This guy's had his brain removed. He knows nothing. He's one of these Galileans. Same with these other stupid Galileans who've been deceived by this guy, Jesus. That's the accusation. And this is a great warning for us, isn't it? As we look at our environment, as we live in the world around us, what are people going to say about us? What are they going to say to us? What accusations are they going to make? It may well be one of these. And what do you have to say? What do you have to say in the face of that kind of accusation? Are you hiding in the crowd? Or is it time to stand up? I remember when I first started work as a 17-year-old, I went to an office in the south side of Glasgow to train to be a quantity surveyor. And I hid my faith for a couple of years. Didn't really let on that I was a Christian. Oh, I said I went to church and stuff like that, but that was it. Then I got a new job with the Scottish Special Housing Association. As I went to that new job, I was deeply convicted about the fact that I wasn't an out-and-out Christian. I wasn't living in the world as a Christian in that sense. And so I made a commitment before I went on that first day that I would let them know that I'm a Christian. On the first day, I walked into the office, 9 o'clock, reported for duty. We went through the morning, and at 12:30, the guy said, "Hey, Alan, we're going down to the pub for our lunch. You want to come to the pub?" And I just knew that was my place. That was my place to say, not my place was the pub, no. I knew that was my place to say, "Sorry, I'm not coming to the pub. I'm a Christian." I don't think Christians shouldn't go to pubs, and I don't think there's issues. I don't have issues around consuming alcohol, but it was my opportunity to take a stand. It was my opportunity to stand up and to nail my colours to the mast and say, I belong to Jesus. So don't think anything else about that. Just know that. And off they went. Are you prepared to stand up for Jesus? Not easy. Luke's interesting here because as he tells the story, so do Matthew and so do Mark tell the story, and actually John as well tells the story of Jesus' denial, of Peter's denial of Jesus. But Luke is kind of light. He's kind of light on Peter. I wonder if you noticed that. If you go back to the other accounts, Mark particularly, where probably Peter is telling the story to Mark in order for Mark to record it, he's really hard on himself. He remembers it like it was yesterday. I denied him. And I denied him with swearing and curses. That's where I was. That's the story he told to Mark. It's a true story. Luke recognizes it as a true story for other members of the church as well. And with a pastoral heart, he comes and he says, yeah, he denied it. But then the language he uses is softer. He says, he said, and he replied. But he doesn't mention the cursing. Why? Because there are many ways in which we can deny Jesus. We can deny Jesus by what we say. We can deny Jesus by how we respond. You see, we think we're above that stuff, don't we? I do. And yet I get caught out again and again and again by what I say, by how I respond, by how I reply. And I think that's what Luke's trying to get across to us today. Take heed lest you fall. When you're among scoffers, be careful what you say. Be careful how you reply. Because as soon as it happens and you get it wrong, it strikes you, doesn't it? You realize, you know. Oh, no, not again. The cock crowed, and we recognize ourselves for who we truly are. This is powerful, isn't it? It weighs upon us, because what we say and how we reply and when we deny, just like it was for Peter, the Lord is present. The Lord is present. Present in the courtyard for Peter. Present with us by his omnipresence. He turns and he looks. I wonder what that look felt like to Peter. What do you think that look was like? A look of condemnation? Well, if it was me that was looking, then probably. But not from Jesus, I don't believe it for a moment. A look of compassion. A look of care. A look of understanding. I know who you are. I know your weakness. But I can use you in your weakness. I can turn your weakness into strength and power. That's exactly what he did for Peter when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. The Lord turned and looked. And today, perhaps, he turns and looks at you. Not to condemn you. Not to condemn me. But to encourage you. To encourage you to keep following. To be careful. In the midst of all of this, as we come to an end, Jesus remains to be Lord. Isn't that great? Peter's denial doesn't change the fact that Jesus is Lord. Yeah, that's the power of this. You see, there's a cosmic setting that Luke has for us here. He wants us to see this, particularly in chapter 22, although perhaps elsewhere. The cosmic setting is that Satan is at work. Satan is in action. He's mentioned twice in the chapter. Satan is doing what he does. He wants to bring down the Son of God and the sons of God. Jesus actually says at one point, this is the hour when darkness reigns. But there's another hour coming. Somebody say hallelujah. There's another hour coming when darkness will be overturned. When Jesus will come forth from the grave in glorious light, in majesty and power, to demonstrate that darkness will not last forever. But in the meantime, there's temptation on every hand. Temptation at every corner. And the temptation is there for every disciple. And here is the place of wrestling. Not that temptation is sin, but as we yield to temptation, the danger is that we fall into the same trap as Peter and others. There is opposition. There's religious opposition in this chapter. If you are the Christ. If you are the Christ. And there's religious, there's political. Political opposition. If you are a prophet. Such a ridiculous thing for them to say, wasn't it? If you're a prophet. The guards at the end of the story that we added the two verses about today, I think the story is important. Why? It's important because they're mocking Jesus as though you could prophesy, you lunatic. But he has just prophesied to the exact detail the denial of Peter. That's the point. The irony is huge here. If only they knew. If only they had been there when Jesus had spoken to Peter. When every single detail would come true, just like Jesus said. And in the face of such opposition, we hear people say things like, he's not coming back again. Eh? Stop deceiving yourself. He's not coming back again. He's not a prophet. He's not the Christ. Really? Really? The power here is huge, isn't it? Who is this Jesus going to the cross to bring salvation to all who will trust him and believe in him? There is a great call here to make sure that you trust the prophet. Who is Jesus, the Son of God? Because otherwise, the danger is that, like Peter, you'll end up outside. You'll end up outside. It says he went outside and wept bitterly. Well, I think geographically he went outside of the courtyard. But as I say, I think Luke's got things to say to us here. The danger is that if we follow Peter's pathway, we end up on the outside. Not on the inside with Christ. I wonder if today you know the Lord. I wonder if you're following him. Is there a danger that you might be left on the outside? While that's a weighty question to ask, the glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ continues to shine through. Ah, but Peter. Or put your name there, whoever it may be. I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I have prayed for you. Jesus is still Lord. Jesus will accomplish all that he came to accomplish. Jesus will have for himself a people for his glory and praise for all eternity. I hope you're counted amongst them as you follow him by faith, endeavoring to be faithful in your following, not fallible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul speaks about all sorts of trials and difficulties that come our way in the Christian life. And then he has this remarkable little verse. He says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. And I just want to say to you this morning, if you've made mistakes and you've got it wrong, if you've denied the Lord Jesus by your words, by your actions, by your life, for too long, the reason that has happened is so that you learn to rely on Jesus. Rely on Jesus. Don't rely on yourself. You can't do it. And you'll make more mistakes. You need to rely on Jesus. He's the only Savior. And he is a glorious Savior at that. Only Christ can help us through and see us through. Fallible followers falling? Question? Maybe, but hopefully not this week. as we commit our way to following Jesus and relying upon his strength. May God bless us and challenge us with his word as we reflect on it over these coming days. Let's pray together. I am weak, but you are strong. Saviour, keep me from all wrong. Father, we just pray that prayer today, aware again of our fallibility, of our sinfulness, of our waywardness. But thank you for reminding us today that Jesus went all the way to the cross so that we could know the salvation that only he can bring. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a wonderful Savior. Thank you for your amazing grace towards people like us. Thank you that we can be the beneficiaries of that grace today as we put our faith and trust in you again for another day. And we pray that day by day, you would keep us close to you. Help us not to drift. Help us not to be distant from you. Help us, Lord, to follow closely. Thank you that one day you will bring us home. We believe your promise. We believe your prophecy that you will come again in great glory and power, and we look forward to that day, the brightest day in history, the best day in history, when you will bring us into your presence forever and forever. We long for that day, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Receive our worship and praise again today, and receive our lives as we endeavor to follow you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.